I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. Which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered, Is it not written in your law, I've said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's Son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may learn and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. And here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. The burning question of the first century world in which Jesus lived and ministered was, who is this man? Who is Jesus? And what was true of the first century world is true of every subsequent generation and is true in this 20th century world in which you and I find ourselves. Who is Jesus? It is a question that deserves an answer, and it is a question that has an answer. And Jesus himself has given us his own answer as to his identity. But there are many people today who are confused as to the identity and the person of Jesus Christ. A few years back, Time magazine had a cover story with a composite photograph of different artists' rendition of Jesus. And the question on the cover of Time magazine that week was this: who is Jesus? And the writers of the article attempted to give an answer, and the writer said that some people say that Jesus is an itinerant sage, much like Socrates or Gandhi. Others said in that article that Jesus is a Hellenistic cynic, like the ancient Greek Diogenes. Some said that Jesus is an apocalyptic prophet, proclaiming doomsday and destruction and the end of the world. And others say of Jesus that he's an inspired rabbi, the greatest rabbi of his generation or any generation, the most wonderful teacher this world has ever known. Well, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? And who does Jesus profess himself to be? Do you know who he is? And having made an accurate assessment of his identity and who he professed to be, do you know him in a personal relationship? As we look at the text this morning, I want you to see, first of all, with me in verses 22 through 24, the confusion that permeated the minds of these first century Jews. In verse 22, we read that the Feast of Dedication came about, and it was wintertime, and Jesus was there in Jerusalem, in the temple area, and he was walking along Solomon's colonnade. And the scripture tells us in verse 24 that the Jews gathered around him. Now, that means they came up and surrounded him so that it was difficult for Jesus to escape their attention, and they began to ask him this question. Look in verse 24. How long will you keep us in suspense? There was some confusion in their mind. And so they said in verse 24, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, they had looked for the Messiah, the Christ, for the Jewish people had for centuries. By the way, this word, the Christ, is the Greek word, which is the same word as the Hebrew word for Messiah. And so when we read Christ or Messiah, we know we're talking about the same person, the same word. And so they come to Jesus and they say, now we've looked for the Christ, we've been looking for the Messiah, and we need to know, are you the Christ, the one whom God has promised to send as our Redeemer. However, their concept of redemption and the concept that God had planned for redeeming His people was completely different. They were confused because these first century Jews looked for the Messiah to be a political Messiah, to be a military hero who would lead a military revolt against the Roman oppressors who governed the Jewish people. So they were confused. They thought there might be a possibility that Jesus would be the Messiah and He would come and overthrow the Romans who governed them and set them free from that kind of economic and political bondage. But they weren't sure. And Jesus was not living up to their expectations of what a Messiah should be and do. And so they said, "Are you the Messiah?" They expressed their confusion there. Now in verses 25 and 30, we find that Jesus begins to respond to their inquiry. And He clarifies for their listening and for ours as well who He is. And so Jesus clearly, plainly, unmistakably declares Himself to be the Son of God, the unique God-man, unlike any other individual. Look in verse 25, 26, 27, down through, well, and you'll notice in these verses that Jesus appealed in verses 25 and 26 to the miracles that He did to affirm His deity, and in verses 27 through 30 to the words that He spoke. But first of all, look in verse 25 and 26 as Jesus appeals to the miracles that He's performed. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in My Father's name speak for Me. But you do not believe because you are not My sheep. They said, "Are you the Messiah?" Jesus said, "I am the Messiah. And the miracles that I've done before you are evidences of My Messiahship. You want to know? Just remember what you've seen, what you've experienced, what you've been told about the miracles that have taken place. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. And all these things have taken place. And every one of those miracles is a sign which authenticates that I am the Christ." Verse 26 says they didn't believe. In spite of the fact that these contemporaries of Jesus had seen Him do many mighty miracles, they did not believe. You ever had anybody say, "Well, you know, there's somebody that's such a skeptic, it'll take a miracle for that person to be converted. Or if God would just do some mighty miracle in that person's presence, that I'm sure he would come to faith in Christ." Not necessarily. Most of the people who are the contemporaries of Jesus didn't trust Him. And they saw the mighty miracles that He did. Verse 26 says, "You do not believe because you are not My sheep." You see, it's not that we see the miracles and then we believe. It is that we believe and then we can receive what happens as the miraculous hand of God at work in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when they come and say, "Tell us plainly, are you the Christ?" Jesus responds by saying, "Yes, I am the Christ. The works that I've done are proof of My deity, but you don't believe that." Then He gives a second claim, which authenticates His deity, which is the words which He spoke to them. Look in verse 27. There Jesus says, "My sheep listen to My voice, and I know them." Jesus said, "I speak. And the things I speak are evidences that I'm the Messiah, the Christ. My sheep listen to My voice, and I know them. They follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of My Father's hand." And then in verse 30, this very key verse in the Word of God, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." The words that Jesus spoke are evidences that He is the Son of God. It authenticates that He's the Christ. But you see, when we see in verse 30 this phrase of Jesus, "I and the Father are one," we are seeing a very clear-cut, simple, sublime statement that Jesus and God the Father are co-equal and co-eternal. Now, those who heard Jesus had a problem with that. Down through the centuries, different individuals have had a problem with that, including some who at least professed to be a part of the Christian life, the Christian faith. Back in the 4th century A.D., there were two very prominent theologians who argued over this very issue. One was a man by the name of Arius, and the other was a man by the name of Athanasius. And they both lived in Alexandria, Egypt. And they were two widely recognized, widely followed theologians of their day. Now, Arius believed that Jesus was a created being. He believed that you could go back far enough into the past and find a time when Jesus, the Son of God, did not exist. And because he believed that Jesus was a created being, then he believed that Jesus was less than God. On the other hand, Athanasius said, no, the Bible teaches that Jesus, the Son of God, is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Spirit. And so this great theological controversy raised in the early part of the 4th century A.D. And finally, a great council of church leaders and bishops and theologians convened in Nicaea in 325 A.D. And they debated the issue back and forth. And they sided with Athanasius. And we can be thankful for that. And they came forth with what is known today as the Nicene Creed, which addresses this very issue. Is Jesus a created being who is somehow greater than everybody else who's been created but not quite equal to God? Or is Jesus, as Athanasius interpreted the Word of God, co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father? So they formulated what we call the Nicene Creed, and in it they spelled out an orthodox view of Jesus Christ. They said, and I quote, "We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now listen to this part very carefully. "The only begotten of the Father, that is, of the substance of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father." And that's exactly what Jesus was professing here when he said in verse 30, "I and the Father are one." Jesus said, I'm just not the highest order of God's creation. I am co-equal and co-eternal with God Himself. And so in Jesus Christ, we have the God-man, fully God and fully man. And Jesus is of the same substance as God the Father. Now you're saying, well, what does that matter to us today? What happened 2,000 years ago? Or what does it matter what happened 1,600 years ago at the Council of Nicaea? Well, the fact of the matter is there are some folks who are still out today who espouse the view of Arius. One particular group that is very prominent and is very active are the Jehovah's Witnesses. They'll come to your door and they'll tell you that Jesus is the Son of God, but not in the way that the Bible teaches He's the Son of God. They will tell you that He is a created being, the greatest order of God's creation, but not fully the God-man. And so there are really no new heresies out. They're all as ancient as they can be. That's why it's so important that we need to know the Word of God. You see, you don't have to go out and study every cult. You don't have to know all their erroneous doctrines. All you've got to do is know what the Bible teaches. If you know what the Word of God teaches, then you take what somebody comes along and teaches, you place it along the Word of God. If it fits, then it's orthodox. If it doesn't fit the Word of God, it's heresy. See, it's simple to detect heresy. Not any problem at all. And Jesus says in verse 30, "I and the Father are one." The great mystery. God-man. We can't understand that in our little finite minds, but the Word of God clearly, emphatically affirms it. Now I want us to back up and take a second look at verses 27, 28, and 29. We're saying, and Jesus said for Himself, that He is the God-man. That's who He is. He clarified that. He made it unmistakably clear. Now, the question before us is, if Jesus is the God-man, do I know Jesus? Do I have a relationship with Him? And how can I know for sure? And I want to suggest this morning that you can know for sure. You can know whether or not you're in the faith. You can know whether or not you are a true Christian, whether or not you are a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in many ways, for us to evaluate and test the authenticity of our confession in Jesus, but there are four given for us right here in verses 27, 28, and 29. Four qualities of a true Christian. Now, what are they? First of all, a true Christian is sensitive to Jesus' voice. Look in verse 27. There Jesus says, my sheep. Now, sheep is a term synonymous for a follower of Jesus, the great shepherd. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them. The reason we can know Jesus is that Jesus knows us. And so a genuine Christian is one who is sensitive to the voice of Jesus. Now, how does Jesus speak? Perhaps you say, well, does Jesus speak audibly? Well, he can. He has. I've never heard the audible voice of Jesus, but I've heard his voice multitude of times in my spirit. I'm not saying that God can't do that today or wouldn't do that. He can do what he wants to do. He's God. But for the most part, when we hear the voice of God, we hear him speaking to us in our spirit as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and illumines it to us in our understanding. You want to hear Jesus speak? You want to know what Jesus has to say to you? You got it right here in the book. You know Jesus had a book out? You want to know him? Take a look in his book. He'll speak to you. Now, you've got to have a relationship with God so that the Spirit of God who is indwelling you is interpreting the Word of God to you. If you're just sitting back waiting for God to speak out loud someday through a megaphone to get your attention, you may just slip into eternity and it'll be too late. You can hear God today. You can hear him in this message. If you came to hear, you will hear it. Some of you didn't come for that reason, though. Some of you came to be seen. Some of you came because it's good for business. Some of you came to see your friends and have a good time. Some of you, like a little puppet, you just came to take a nap during the sermon. You didn't hear from God. If God's not spoken to you thus far in this message, you hadn't learned something thus far, it's because your ears are clogged up. You want to hear from God? Are you hungry to hear Jesus speak? Do you have a hunger for his word? You have a hunger for his word. When you come to the Lord's house, you'll bring the book and open it up. It's amazing to me. Some folks will go to the Lord's house on the Lord's day and not even take a copy of the Word of God. It just makes it harder for God to break through. A genuine Christian has a hunger for God's word. Not just on the Lord's day, but from week to week. See? Day by day. To hear the word of God. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. If you want to hear Jesus' voice, you'll get in His Word. A true Christian is sensitive to the voice of Jesus. Verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Now there's a second quality of a true Christian. Not only is a true Christian sensitive to Jesus' voice, but he's also obedient to Jesus' leadership. Look in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you're a true Christian, you're going to follow Jesus. Turn over a page or two in John's Gospel, chapter 14. John 14. Look in verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Look in verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. Look in verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. You'll find that word obey in all three verses. Jesus said, the evidence of your love for me is expressed in obedience. If you obey, that means you love me. If you're not obeying, that means you don't love me. A true Christian will be obedient to the leadership of Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. He's our commander-in-chief. Whatever Jesus says, that's what we're supposed to do. Now, does that mean that we never stumble, that we never fall, that we never sin? Indeed, it does not. For we all know that we do sin. But it does mean that if you're a true child of God, when you sin, and the Spirit of God convicts you that you have sinned, you won't try to rationalize it, you won't try to justify it, you won't try to excuse it, you won't try to explain it away. But as soon as you're aware that you've failed God and you've missed the mark and you've sinned against God, a true Christian is going to be repentant. And he's going to confess and say, now God, I ask you to cleanse me from this sin and to restore me to right fellowship with you. That's what a true Christian will do.
Now, one who's merely a professing Christian but doesn't really know the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Spirit of God speaks to him, he's going to try to just kind of shrug it off. Say it's no big deal. How can you tell if you're a true believer? You're going to be sensitive to Jesus' voice. Number two, you're going to be obedient to his leadership. Number three, you'll be confident of your eternal destiny. Look in verse 28. Let's go back to John chapter 10, verse 28. What a wonderful promise is verse 28. There Jesus says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. A true Christian is confident that he's going to go to heaven. A genuine believer knows that his eternal destiny in heaven has been settled, it's been set, it's been determined. I don't go to bed at night wondering if I die in my sleep where I'm going to wake up in eternity. I don't wake up in the morning wondering if I'm killed in an automobile accident where I'm going to be in eternity. I know where I'm going to be in eternity. A true Christian can know. It's not because I'm a preacher. It's because of what Jesus has promised me. Look in verse 28 again. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. Jesus promises to give us something. It's not something we work for. If eternal life was something that you and I got out and tried to achieve by our good deeds, then it's possible that we could slip up and not do enough good deeds, or it's possible that we would do so many sins that they would overcome our good deeds. But that has nothing to do with salvation. Eternal life is a gift. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. It's a gift of God's grace. And he refers to it as eternal life. Now, how long is eternal life? It's pretty obvious. A child can explain that to you. Eternity is forever. Jesus didn't say, I give to them 20 years of life or 50 years of life or 1,000 years of life. He said, I give them eternal life. You say, well, now, preacher, now you're talking about that so-called Baptist doctrine about the eternal security of the believer. Well, we don't want to hear what you Baptists, but this is not Baptist. This is Bible. This is not my opinion. This is what Jesus said. He said, I give them eternal life. Now, eternity is without end. If Jesus gives me eternal life, I've got it forever. See? And if I can lose it, then Jesus lied. I don't know about you, but I'm not prepared at this point to just accuse Jesus of being a liar. I'm just going to believe that he told the truth. And look again, this is a wonderful verse, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never, 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 never perish. Eternally, the child of God will be in the presence of God. A true believer is confident of his eternal destiny. And then number four, a true believer is confident, or he is secure in his relationship with God. You see, salvation is not religion, it's a relationship. And the Christian life it comes about when a person enters into a relationship with God the Father by trusting Jesus the Son. And when he receives the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that person is born again. He receives new birth or spiritual birth. And having received spiritual birth, then he has God as his Father because Jesus is his Savior. He has this relationship with God. And notice the security of this relationship. Look again in verse 28. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. And my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them from my Father's hand. Now, how secure are you as a Christian? You are as secure as the strength of the hand of Jesus and the hand of God the Father. That's how secure you are. We may let go of our grip on God, but he doesn't let go of his grip on us. It's like Jesus extends his hand and he places his child in his hand and he brings his fingers around that child and holds you and me who are followers of Jesus secure in his hand, and God the Father puts his hand around God the Son, and we have the hand of the Father and the hand of the Son holding us secure in Jesus. We don't have to worry about slipping out of grace and apostatizing in such a way that we lose our salvation. Yes, there is such a thing as backsliding and being repentant and being restored to fellowship with God, but there's no such a doctrine in the Scripture that teaches that a person who is in grace can lose his grace or fall from a relationship with God. We are secure in that relationship. We're in the hands of God. He is holding on to us. The Apostle Paul phrased it this way in the book of Colossians. He said, we are hidden with God in Christ. And if there is one soul anywhere who has ever trusted in Jesus who doesn't make it to heaven, then Jesus lied. Now let me ask you to evaluate yourself. Do you think about your life and your walk with God? Think about these three verses and ask yourself, how sensitive am I to the voice of God? On a scale of 1 to 5, where would you be? 1 being the lowest, 5 being the most sensitive. How sensitive am I to the voice of God? On a scale of 1 to 5, how obedient are you to the leadership of Jesus? Is He truly your leader or just leader in name only? Number 3, how confident are you of your eternal destiny? Do you know that you know that you know that you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven? And number 4, how secure are you in your relationship with God? Is He your Father, and do you have that kind of intimate relationship with the Father? These Jews said to Jesus, don't keep us in suspense. If you are the Christ, the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus responds by saying, I am who I say I am. I am the Christ. The Father and I are one. Well, out of that developed a confrontation, which is identified for us and spelled out for us in verses 31 and following. Look in verse 31. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. See the confrontation coming? Have you ever noticed this about the gospel records of Jesus? He was constantly in trouble. I mean, it wasn't one thing, it was another. And they couldn't, I love this, they couldn't snare him until his time had come. And when his time came, he was ready up to the cross. I think I'm going to preach a sermon on all the passages in the Bible where it says they tried to capture Jesus. You know, they tried to kill Jesus when he was just a baby starting out. And Herod sent in soldiers. And at the outset of his ministry, his first thing, he went to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth and he took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and read from it. And what did they try to do? They tried to kill him right there at home. And again in the New Testament, they're trying to do Jesus in. It didn't do any good. But in the fullness of time, when it was right for God the Son to go to the cross, then it was inevitable. But here we see they're trying to stone Jesus. They picked up stones to stone him. You look down at verse 39, it says they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. And that's just because he's the Son of God. And Jesus, look in verse 32. And Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone? Verse 33. We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Well, whether or not they were truly confused back in verse 24 or not, they weren't confused when we get down to verse 33. They know that Jesus had claimed to be God, the God-man. They said, you are a blasphemer. You have espoused for yourself that which can only be espoused by God. You are claiming to be God, but you're no God. You are a mere man. Notice the dialogue back and forth. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I've said you are gods? Now, that's a quote from the book of Psalms. And in that, well, let's read verse 35. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Jesus quotes from the book of Psalms, and in the Psalms there's a statement that says, I have said that you are gods. And that's a reference to the people to whom the word of God came and who were the judges in the Old Testament era. Now, they were not truly God, but that's just a word that the Scripture used to refer to these Old Testament leaders. And Jesus is making reference to that. He said, if the Word of God used the word gods to refer to Old Testament leaders, then what's wrong with you? What's wrong with me using the word God to refer to myself? For I am the very one that the Father set apart as His very own and sent into the world. And so Jesus appeals to the very Word of God. And he says here in verse 35, the scripture cannot be broken. Now that's a fairly clear statement from the lips of Jesus that the word of God is impeccably pure and trustworthy. This book is the infallible, inerrant word of God. And when Jesus says the scripture cannot be broken, he is affirming the full inerrancy of Holy Scripture. But look on down in the last four words in verse 36. There he said, well, let's just read the last sentence. Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy? Because I said, I am God's Son. Now he's making it clear. He's not playing games with him. Look down in verse 38. But if you do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you may learn and understand that. Now watch this last phrase here. The Father's in me, and I'm in the Father. You see that? Verse 30, I and the Father are one. Verse 36, I am God's Son. Verse 38, the Father's in me, and I'm in the Father. Now we're getting a little heavy dose of theology today. I'm trying to make it as clear as I can. I want you to see that Jesus is not just a created being. He's not somebody just special to God. He is God Himself from eternity past, as far back in eternity as you can go. There's the Son of God. And in a moment in space and time, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, came in the flesh in the form of little baby Jesus. He lived for a while among us for 33 years. Jesus has this confrontation, this dialogue back and forth between these contemporaries of His. For the most part, they didn't want to hear it. But there were some who did. And so in verses 39 through 42, we find the choice that those first century people had to make about Jesus. Verse 39 says, they tried to seize Him, but He escaped their grasp. There were some who didn't want to hear the truth. They wanted Jesus done in. They wanted to stone Him. They attempted to seize Him in order to do that, but they were unsuccessful in doing that. And verse 40 tells us that Jesus went back across the Jordan, that's the river, Jordan River, to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. And here he stayed, and many people came to him, and they said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. Now, you remember what John had said about Jesus at the very outset of his ministry? When Jesus came to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, and John looked at Jesus, and John said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John had pointed to Jesus and said, this man is the Lamb of God. This man is the Savior. This man is the one who has been promised by the Old Testament prophets who's come to be our Redeemer. And so we find here in chapter 10 that this statement, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John the Baptizer ever said about Jesus was true. John said He was the Son of God. Jesus came saying, I and the Father are one. Verse 42 says, and in that place many believed in Jesus. You see, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And yet there are still some folks who are confused about God. You see, we don't comprehend God and we don't grasp God intellectually. We've got to do that by faith. It doesn't matter how brilliant you are, how deep is your intellect. Your intellect's not going to help you in knowing God. In the ancient world, the richest man of his day was a man by the name of Croesus. And once he asked the wisest man of his day, Thales, this question, what is God? And the philosopher asked for a day in which to deliberate the question, and then he asked for another day to consider it, and then another day, and then another, and another. And after the passage of many days, he confessed that he was unable to answer the question, what is God? That the longer he deliberated, the more difficult it was for him to frame an answer. So said Croesus, the wisest man of his day. Tertullian was an early church father and leader who seized upon this incident, and he said that it was an example of the ignorance of men outside of Christ. He went on to explain, there is the wisest man in the world, and he cannot tell you who God is. But he went on to say, the most ignorant mechanic among Christians knows God and is able to make Him known to other people. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus said, I am God's Son. Jesus said, the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we must choose. And in that first century world in which Jesus found Himself, there were some there in the city of Jerusalem who tried to stone Him. They chose against Jesus. But there were some on the other side of the Jordan who chose to follow Jesus. But they did choose. And to this very moment, men and women have to choose regarding the claim of Jesus Christ. In fact, you have chosen. Every one of you have already chosen. You've either chosen for Him or against Him. You've either linked your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and pledged your allegiance to Him and committed yourself to follow Him all the days of your life, or you've not done that. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I've not chosen to follow Jesus, but that doesn't mean I've chosen against Him. I'm still making up my mind. I'm neutral about it. But Jesus has not given us neutrality as an option. Jesus said you're either gathering or scattering. He said if you're not gathering with me, He says you are scattering against me. And you may regard yourself as neutral about Jesus, but Jesus says there is no neutrality. He says no man can serve two masters. Either he hates the one and loves the other, he clings to the one or despises the other, but you can't have it both ways. And if you've not chosen for Jesus, then you have automatically chosen against Jesus. The good news is it's not too late for you to choose for Him today. The Bible says if you hear His heart, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. If in the still smallness of the Spirit, of your human spirit, you hear the Spirit of God speaking to you and convicting you and tugging at your heartstring, revealing to you that you need to know God in Jesus Christ, you can do that today. But we're going to give you an opportunity to do that after we pray in a moment. If you'd slip out of your seat and come down one of these aisles, take me by the hand and say, Brother Al, I can't explain it all, but I know there's something missing in my life, and I believe that something is Jesus, and I want Jesus in my life. One of our counselors will take a word of God and show you how you can know Christ. Do it today. Don't tarry. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Perhaps I speak to some who have already trusted Jesus. Maybe yesterday a friend prayed with you and led you to put your trust in Christ. Perhaps a week ago, perhaps 6 months ago. If you've trusted Jesus, then you need to make a public declaration of your faith in Him and follow Him through the waters of believer's baptism. Identify with His church and go to work for Christ. Perhaps I speak to some who need to put your membership in this church. You're a member of another church in another city, but God's brought you to our community. And in your heart of hearts, you know that this is where God wants you to plant your life and your witness. We invite you to respond in obedience to the prompting of God's Spirit. We'll bow and pray, and after we pray, we'll stand to our feet and sing. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us clearly, plainly, in the person of Your Son. We thank You that Jesus has demonstrated the great love of the Father for us by dying on the cross and coming alive for us. We love You, Lord God, because You first loved us. Have Your way during this time of invitation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand quickly and quietly?